chapter 20. We're going to begin with verse 19. And this is right out of the Old Testament. You know, everything in the Old Testament, everything in the Bible was written for our example and for our admonition, the New Testament says. So we can learn a lot of the lessons that we read about in the Old Testament and apply them to ourselves. And if we're smart enough and we're wise enough to just latch on to the lesson it's trying to teach us, we won't have to make the same mistake that these people made. That's why this is such an important book. And it's timeless. What we're reading here right now is something that came about 2,700 years ago. Maybe a little less, maybe 2,600 years, something like that. You know, when you talk about that much, that many years, what's a century or so? The bottom line is, it took place a long time. And in the meantime, humanity has not changed. Our human nature has not changed. And best of all, God has not changed. And we have to understand this. So in chapter 20 here, we read about one of the most wicked kings that Israel ever had, and that is King Ahab. He was one of the most idolatrous kings, married a woman who was an idolater, a foreigner, Jezebel. And God's been dealing with this backslidden nation now for a while. And he's sent drought his way. The nation suffered 3.5 years of drought. It was pronounced by the prophet of God, Elijah. And then he called them together in chapter 18 for a showdown between the false prophets and the true God. And you know the story. And fire came down from heaven and consumed the altar on the sacrifice and altar that Elijah put together. Baal didn't do anything. He stayed silent, but God's fire fell and the whole nation bowed down and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." But you know what? Poor Ahab, sad to his non-credit, it still wasn't enough for him. Still wasn't enough for him. And yet God is still reaching for this lost king, this backslidden king, and this backslidden nation. And so in chapter 20, we see that God allows an enemy of Syria, Ben-Hadad, to come against him. And they fight a battle. And God helps Israel to win. But another battle is coming. And the Syrians, when they lost the battle in this first encounter, they say, you know, it was because their God is a God of the hills. That's why they won the battle. But let's fight them in the valley. Let's fight them in the plains. And we'll win. Let's read exactly how the scripture reads, all right? Verse 19. So these young men of the princes of the provinces came out of the city from Judea, and the army which followed them, and they slew every one his man. The Syrians fled, and Israel pursued them. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on a horse with the horsemen. And the king of Israel went out and smote the horses and the chariots and slew the Syrians with a great slaughter. And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, "Go, strengthen thyself and mark and see that what thou doest. For at the return of the year, the king of Syria will come up against thee." In other words, again. And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, unto the king, "Their gods are gods of the hills. Therefore, they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they." And verse 28, upon hearing this, God sends a prophet. And it says, "There came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, The Lord is God of the hills, but He is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." Hallelujah. Listen, God doesn't back down from a challenge. and he never fails. He is a conqueror. And if we're following him, we're more than conquerors. Praise the name of the Lord. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for your examples, your admonition for us. Let your spirit move in our midst. Lord, you know where each and every one of us are today. And we pray, oh Lord, that your word would resonate with each and every heart, every mind. Let this sink deep down into our hearts. Let your perfect will be accomplished in us. Have free will and reign in our midst, oh God. Let the gift of your spirit be in operation. Lord, glorify your name in our midst, Jesus. Fill with the Holy Ghost. Heal those that are sick, oh God. Let miracles be in function in our midst this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Now let the church say amen. 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 Turn to your neighbor, shake the hand, smile real big and tell, I'm so glad you're here. Ahab indeed was a backslidden king. As a result, the entire nation of Israel was in a backslidden state. You know, it matters who the leaders are. Drifting always begins with leadership, and a people follow where the leaders lead. And it's still the same today. I'm thankful for the leadership that this church has. I'm thankful for the pastoral staff. I'm thankful for the dedicated, consecrated departmental leaders and directors who are dedicated to God, who are dedicated to truth, dedicated to the Word of God, and dedicated to things that the church stands for and should stand for. Now, thank God that they're not drifting away from it, because if the leaders drift, the people will drift, and the judgment of God will be upon us. God forbid that that should happen. But we have to also understand, whether we are on a mountaintop or in a valley below, God is with us. And if you're here today, I don't know where you are, on the mountaintop or in the valley, praise God, God wants to do great things for you. Now, if you're wandering, if you're backslid, if you're wandering in a wilderness, if you're not in a place where you should be in relationship with God, I want you to know that God loves you, even as he loved Ahab and all of the backslidden people of Israel. Amen. God did not stop loving them. God did not stop reaching for them. He kept sending prophets, preachers to tell them that he is on their side if they will but just turn back to God in heart, body, mind, and soul. And I'm here to tell you today, if you've not been following God with everything you've got, this is your day to change directions. This is the day to make up your mind who you will serve, to make up your mind who's the real God. Amen. Is it Jesus or somebody else? I'm here to tell you that there's no idol in this world that is any greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. Idols are not God. And I'm not talking about, well, I can't be talking about American idols. Amen. They have a lot of fame and a lot of people look to them, and there's a lot of idols like Taylor Swift, and I could go down the list. Amen. All kinds of rappers and you name it. But can I tell you, the most important influence that you could give your life to and listen to is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. God was reaching for this lost nation. He was reaching for King Ahab. And I mentioned to you already, he already sent a drought for 3.5 years. Maybe he thought that would turn them around. Maybe they would think twice about going after idols, because their idols can't do what I can do. And then surely when the fire fell, God said, well, surely that they will follow me. And well, they confessed that he is the Lord and not Baal and not anybody else. They even killed 450 of the false prophets of Baal. Amen. But the king was still not sold. He was still not all the way on board. You know, some people get so hard and stubborn in heart, Brother Heil. Amen. They are ignorant and not aware of the weight of the burden of sin that they're carrying around. That's hard-heartedness. Amen. If you're far from God and you're not responding to the word or his overtures to you time and again by the witness that he sends you, amen, it means your heart is pretty hard and you're not even feeling or willing to accept that burden that you're feeling on the inside of you, and you don't know what's wrong, but well, you do, but you don't want to accept the truth. Come on, that's good. You're bearing the burden of sin, and you need to make it right. You need to repent and come to the Lord. You need to change your direction. You need to change your way. Hallelujah. Everything begins with a change. It begins with a change of direction, walking towards God and not in our own ways. Oh, hallelujah. And so as God is dealing with Israel, And God sends this king. You know, time and again we see the Old Testament. When a king of Israel or a godly people is turning away from him, he sends trouble. I said, when people turn away from him, God sends trouble. And it's a good thing. Praise the Lord. Now, we're going to have trouble whether we're good people or bad people. Jesus said, you know, the rain falls on the just and the unjust, the righteous and the unrighteous. Trouble comes against us. The book of Job, we read, you know, trouble, it sure as the sparks fly upward. Man's day is going to be full of trouble. Amen. And that's the way it is. But there's times when God sends trouble for a reason, and specifically to bring us to our knees, to bring us to a place where we would cry out to him and call out to him for help. And so many times you read in the scripture that whether it was Solomon or whether it's Ahab or even David, God would raise up a neighboring enemy to somehow be a thorn in the side of his people Israel. And this was the case with Ahab. And so when he didn't pay attention to the drought or the fire coming down from heaven, he sent Ben-Hadad of Syria. And the Bible says that in chapter 20, verse 3, that he sent messengers to King Ahab and said, you know what? Thy silver and thy gold is mine. Your wives also and children and the goodliest are mine. Amen. Everything you have is mine. In other words, I want what you got. Now listen. Ahab had a strong army, but really they were weak compared to the Syrians. And he knew that. And Ben-Hadad knew that. So he came to extort him and leverage his power. He said, Ahab, I want your gold, I want your silver, I want your wives, and I want your children. And Ahab incredibly said, yes, you can have whatever I got. And then when Ahab got the message back, he said, well, man, that was easy. I tell you what, the next thing is I'm going to send my messengers that I want them to go through your palace and go through your land, and whatsoever they see, they're going to take. And whoa, that was a bitter pill to swallow for even Ahab finally. And he called his counselors together and said, what do we do? And said, you know what? Go ahead and do the first thing, but don't do the second thing. Because, you know, if we do that, we completely lose our sovereignty. Amen. This is where you should draw the line. I think he should draw the line a lot earlier than that, but that's what he chose. That's what his foolish, ungodly counselors counseled him to do. Well, he did that. And so Ben-Hadad, he was upset. He said, well, you know, you didn't give them, well, we're coming against you. And he warned him and said, you know, we're gonna beat up on you. And of course, then Ahab sent back a message. Well, don't be so confident. Don't count your chickens before they hatch. That's in essence what he said. When he said, tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. In other words, don't take off your armor before the battle and think that you won already. Our day of saying, you know, don't count your chickens before they hatch. But when Ben-Hadad heard that, he was drinking and they were all drunk. It was 32 kings or tribal leaders with him. And when he heard that, he's drinking. His whole face changed. His countenance changed. And he said, okay, get ready for battle, boys. And he saddled everybody up, and they came against Jerusalem. They came against Samaria. They came against against Ahab. And then the battle was set. Amen. And it was this first battle that took place that God sent a prophet, an unnamed prophet. And in verse 13, and behold, there came a prophet and Ahab, king of Israel, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. God's still reaching for him. Look, Ahab, I'm greater than this. I can help you. I'm God. I'm stronger than they are. And so Ahab asked this question of the prophet, well, by whom? Who is going to deliver us? He said, you But the young men of the princes of the provinces, then he said, who shall order the battle? And he answered, thou, you're going to order the battle. But all the young men, all the young people say amen. Amen. All the young men, praise the name of the Lord. Thank God for all the young people. It's interesting in verse 15, then he numbered the young men of the princes of the provinces, and there were 232. After them, he numbered all the people and all the children of Israel, even being 7,000. 232 of these young princes. But although the young people are fully armed, how the young people, 7,000. It's interesting that in the previous chapter, when Elijah was holed up in a cave and he was in a mully grub because Jezebel threatened him after he had all her prophets killed. Amen. God's talking to him. And he said, I'm the only one that's left. I've been zealous for the Lord. Amen. But look, they didn't listen to the drought. They didn't listen or perceive the fire. And now they threaten my life, and I'm the only one that's left. And God said, no, there's 7,000 yet left. 7,000 yet left who have not bowed to Baal nor kissed him. Could it be that it was these 7,000 that God's used? Hallelujah. Young people. Hallelujah. Young people, if you ever get a hold of God like he intends for you to, you can tear down kingdoms. You can do mighty exploits for the Lord. Amen. I believe in our young people for the next generation. Hallelujah. But it takes the Lord, and understand it's not just youth. Hallelujah, that you need. You need God on your side. You need the word of the Lord. You need the Spirit. You need the Spirit of God and his power, because we can't go in our own strength. And so these young people led the battle. Then the rest of the armies of Israel. And the Bible says in verse 20, we read it, and they slew every one his man, and the Syrians fled. Amen. They were defeated soundly. So the Syrians went home licking their wounds. And they said, what are we going to do? And that's when they hatched a plan. You know, King, they tried a reason. The reason we lost the battle is because their God is God of the hills, not the valleys. Next time, let's go fight them in the valleys, and we'll win. Hallelujah. You know, That was so typical of the mentality of people in the old days. People thought that gods, actually their god, like Baal and everybody else, were regional gods. That every certain region or area had gods that were responsible for the doings and the benefits and blessings and all that. Regional gods. Amen. Even in Greek mythology, you have, you know, like Poseidon. He was the god of the seas. They have gods for different things. Amen. And but people, that's the mindset of backslidden people, people who don't know the true God. And so God's trying to bring them around to revealing himself to these people. So, okay. You think I'm just limited to one place, like some other god on earth that you imagine in your own vain imaginations? No, I'm different than anybody else. And I'm going to show you, amen, that I'm not just a god of the mountains, but I'm a god of the valleys. So he sent a prophet. He said, you know what? Ahab, set yourself, get yourself ready, because next year you're going to have another battle on your hand. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. You know, when Ben-Hadad sent this message, he said, I want everything. I want your money, your wife, your children, your freedom, your peace, your joy. That's what he was really asking for. But it's just like the devil. Jesus said in John 10:10, he says, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now, first one is to steal. You know that there is a devil. And there's a devil that wants to steal your joy. He wants to steal your children. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to steal your peace. He wants to steal your relationship with God. He wants to steal your future. He wants to steal your life. He wants to steal your purity. He wants to steal your good reputation. And then when he's got that, then he wants to kill you. He wants your life. He wants you to kill yourself. Or he wants you to work yourself to death at a job. Amen. When you should be giving God first priority in your life. He was just work, 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 work. No time for God. No time for rest. That's not the will of God. He'll steal your life. He'll steal your time. He'll steal your family. He'll steal your joy and your peace. And then when you're dead, then he destroys. How? Because now your soul is in hell. and there's no way out. That's total destruction. It's theft, it's killing, and destruction. But we can avoid it. Jesus said, oh, hallelujah. But I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundant. Aren't you glad for the words of Jesus? Aren't you glad that we got an answer for the devil? Amen. And the attacks. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, they were, these young people were the first champions, and indeed they won a victory. But the following year, they had to prepare again. And between those battles, they had to prepare. And I think there's a big lesson there for us too. Now, number one, understand, you and I are going to have battles. Oh, but I thought when I became a Christian, I gave my life over to the Lord, everything's going to be peachy and it's going to be a bed of roses. No, we know the story, right? I hope we know it. It's not always going to be good. Man's life is full of trouble. It's world. It's the word. We have to expect it. It's not faith in a negative. No, it's accepting reality. We don't deny reality. The issue is that we have to understand that the devil is going to attack us. And it's not if, it's when. And when he gets done with one battle, he's going to come with something else. And same thing with Ahab here. And the prophet was trying to tell him, look, you fought a battle, you won this one, but listen, you better prepare yourself because another one's coming in about a year. Listen, we go from victory to victory, but you got to prepare in between. You've got to keep yourself, amen, in the hands of God. You got to prepare body, mind, soul, and spirit for every time the devil comes around. Even with Jesus in temptation in the wilderness, he was tempted three times. Just because he won the first temptation, amen, didn't mean that the devil didn't come back the second time and the third time. We ought to take notes and understand that the devil's going to keep coming after us as long as we draw breath. We've got an enemy, and we've got to face up to it. And if we don't, we're going to find ourselves on the face all the time. We're going to end up losing all the time because we did not prepare ourselves. Why do you think God says to us in his word through the Apostle Paul, amen, that we're in this battle. We're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. So you better put on the helmet of salvation. You better put on the breastplate of righteousness, amen, the loins with truth, and your shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, then your shoes shod with the preparation of gospel of peace. You better put your armor on and get ready for the next battle because it's coming. The question is, are you prepared? Are you prepared? It's interesting to me in 2 Chronicles 20, we read about King Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, as you know, he was a good king. And yet the Lord allowed these three enemies to attack him. The children of Ammon and Moab and the tribes of Mount Zair. Now these three groups, Moab and Ammon, they were really descendants of Lot. Amen. Lot had those two sons from his two daughters. Ammon was one, Moab the other. Both of them became fathers of great tribes. And the inhabitants of Mount Zair, it's descendants of Esau. The twin brother of Jacob. And so you have the twin brothers, the twin brother Esau's descendants of Mount Seir, the one who sold his birthright, who hundreds of years later still complained that, hey, that land you're on is ours. We should have had that land. Yeah, but your dad sold out. So now you have to reap the consequences. So these people banded together, Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir and Acts. I mean, rather, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And they came up against Jehoshaphat. And what the Bible tells me really, really says a lot. When he said, and Jehoshaphat feared, but didn't stop. And you know, it's okay to fear. Sometimes the devil does come along and fear. You know, and there's this strange paradoxical scripture in Psalms that says, be not afraid of sudden fear. Now, if you really analyze that, it means, you know, we're all going to be hit with fear sometime or another. We're fearful creatures. God knows that. That's why there's 365 plus one. Command is just fear not, fear not, fear not. One for each day, fear not. But the devil comes around with fear. And I don't know what you're afraid of. I don't know what kind of fear you're battling right now. It's okay. It's normal. But it doesn't have to be that way. Understand that you can countermand that fear with faith and trust in God. Amen. Be not afraid of sudden fear. Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he should be. He didn't deny reality. He was afraid. I mean, he's got a force three times as strong as he had, and he didn't know what to do. And he took it there. That's the good thing. Praise God. I'm jumping ahead of myself. But he saw this big army coming against him. He says, what did I do wrong? He didn't. See, many are the temptations. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, the scripture says. But the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Yes, yes. And here's an example of that. So here's Jehoshaphat, the good king. And here comes this army, 3-1. And he says, I'm afraid. But the next word, he set himself to seek the Lord. Listen, when you get hit with something and you don't know what to do, you may be afraid at first. But if you're a child of God, if you've got any sense about you, you've got the Holy Ghost on the inside of you, you're going to have to just set your heels in, set yourself, amen, and seek the Lord. And the Bible says, then Jehoshaphat proclaimed the fast, and he came to Jerusalem in the temple, and all the people of Judah came, men, women, children, mothers, fathers, they all came and sought the Lord. And then Jehoshaphat prayed a simple prayer and said, Lord, aren't you God? He asked three questions of God. Aren't you God? Aren't you the one who gave us this land? Amen. Aren't you going to judge this people that come against us? For we have no might against this people. Amen. And we don't know what to do. You know, it's all right sometimes to come to a place where you don't know what to do. That's the time when you seek and fast God, for God, and ask him, Lord, what can I do? What do I have to do? How do I get out of this mess? And then God will send you the answer, as indeed he did through a prophet of the Levites. And the Spirit came on him, and thus saith the Lord, and gave the answer. You're not going to have to fight this battle. I'm going to fight it for you. All you got to do is set your singers and your praise worshipers on the front. I'll take care of the rest. And sure enough, hallelujah, he put the singers and the worshipers in the front the next day. And when this great army came, and the Bible said when he began to sing praises unto the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever, his mercy endureth forever, then the Bible says that the Lord sent ambushments against them. All of a sudden, there's Moabites, there's Ammonites, and these children of Mount Seir turned on each other, and they started pulling sword. I don't know what it was. Maybe one of the guys stepped on a foot and the other one marching next to him. I don't know. To get off my foot. No, it's my foot. Ah. Then the next thing you know, there's a big brawl, and they start cutting each other up, and they wiped each other out. Wiped each other out. And the Bible said that all the Jews had to do is go up there and strip the bodies. Because that was everything they had now was theirs. All the gold, silver, jewels, all the food, all the sheep, cow, whatever they had, that was their reward. The Bible said it took them 3 days to haul it away. That's how much of a victory they won. All because the king, a righteous king, did the right thing. What did he do? He set himself to seek the Lord. And they proclaimed the fast, and God told them what to do. If you find yourself in a situation like that today, where you're afraid and you know what to do, I highly recommend and encourage you to seek the Lord. Yes, fasting is good. Fasting is good. Seek the Lord while he may yet be found, and he will give you the answer that you need. It may seem impossible. It may seem like you're outnumbered 10-1. That's no matter for God. He can help you. He can deliver you. He can give you whatever you need. And can I tell you, God is a merciful God. He was willing to forgive Ahab, Brother Hyle. He was willing to forgive this wicked king who bowed time and again to a false god. And God said, you know what? I love you. Well, despite of all that you have done, there's so many people following you. You don't understand. You're leading them to destruction. I want to save you. I want things to go better for you. Why don't you come and follow me? Listen, if God can follow such an idolater, such a murderer, He had Naboth killed for the vineyard. He stole, he cheated, he lied. Oh, he was one of the worst kings Israel ever had. Introduced idolatry to a level that Israel has never known. And yet God was dealing with him. And may I tell you that God will deal with you. And if you're here today and you're backsliding, if you're not in a state that you once used to be, but you know that God is God, I'm telling you that he is dealing with you. And if you find yourself in a valley, there are certain things that you can do and you should do. I think the Bible is very clear on that. Number one, we know that God is a God of the mountains. He's also God of the valleys. But we have to understand that when we come to the valley, God will meet us there. Oh, yeah. God is God of the mountain. When you look back in biblical history, you look at Mount Moriah and see how God revealed himself to Abraham, as Jehovah Jireh, the God who sees and provides. When you look at Mount Peniel, it's where Jacob had his name changed from Jacob to Israel, and a great promise was made to him. And to this day, the nation of Israel bears his name based upon what happened at Mount Peniel. It happened on a mountain. Whether it comes to Mount Sinai, where Moses received the Ten Commandments and changed the path and trajectory of mankind, it influenced us that all Western culture at this point is still based upon the Ten Commandments of God. Amen. And our system of morality in the West has adopted that. Praise God. Then there's Mount Zion, the city of David, the place of worship, where eventually Solomon had the temple placed. We have Mount Carmel, where we just read about in chapter 18 of 1 Kings, that fire came down. Thank God, a couple of years ago, I stood on Mount Carmel, took a trip to Israel 2020, just before COVID hit. We came in right under the wire on March 17th, before they shut the airport down. We came in, we came from Israel, and we had the privilege of standing on Mount Carmel and sit there, amen, and look towards the west where the cloud would be coming from the Mediterranean Sea as he was praying for rain, amen. Remember, he prayed seven times with his head between his knees up on Mount Carmel, but it was that same very place that all the children of Israel would gather around the base of that mountain. If you could ever take a trip and see for yourself, the Bible comes alive to see it. You can see the multitudes of Israelites underneath there as Elijah prayed the fire down. It happened on Mount Carmel. Yes, God is a God of the mountains. Hallelujah. And yes, there's a Mount Calvary where he died to redeem you and I. It's there where he shed his life's blood, and it's by that blood that we are cleansed when we're baptized in Jesus' name and his name is called out over us. It's that precious blood that was shed for your redemption and mine. It happened on Calvary, where he won a victory over sin. But the valley, he's also a God of the valley. Oh, hallelujah. Now, interestingly, you know, the devil wants us to think, he thinks that, you know, if we're not going to fall down worshiping on a mountain, let's just get him in the valley. When things get tough, when things get lonely, when you feel the pangs of death or the shadow of death start coming around you and you feel so sick you think you're going to die, when the cancer symptoms come, when your heart pounds in a certain way, when you get other medical issues and all of a sudden the doctors say, there's nothing we can do for you, there's hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. And the Bible tells us exactly what to do in the valley because he is the God of the valleys as well. And the first thing you must do is you got to look up. Look up. Don't you hang your head down low. Don't you walk around like this. Hallelujah. Amen. Psalms 121. Amen. David said, I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence cometh my strength. I'm going to lift up my... Listen, you better lift up your head in that trial. And you better call out to God. You better look to the place where your answer is really coming from. It's not going to come horizontally. It's not going to come from any man when it's cancer. It's not going to come from any man when it's tuberculosis. Listen, TB is making a big comeback. My aunt died from tuberculosis in Hungary. Tuberculosis or any other sickness. I'm going to look to the Lord who made heaven and earth. David was right. He figured it out. In verse 2, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Yeah. We can't forget that. When you're calling upon God in the valley, understand that you've got to have faith in your prayers. Faith in God. He made everything. He can help. He can help. And he promises to help. The second thing you do is you got to fast and pray. We talked about it. Jehoshaphat did. Many leaders of the Bible have. Jesus fasted and prayed. The apostles fasted and prayed. The early church fasted and prayed. Psalm 78, 29 says, so they did eat and were filled. Talking about the Israelites. So he gave them over to their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust. In other words, they did not fast. But while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. Hallelujah. There's the time, you know, when they said, oh, we want the flesh pots of Egypt. Oh, would to God, we'd be back in Egypt. And God said, you want meat? All right, I'll send you meat. And he sent those quail, fell down, didn't even have to shoot. Brother Marty, they didn't even have concealed carry permits. They carried their bows on their shoulders, man. But the funny thing is, they didn't even have to shoot one quail. God sent a whole flock, and we're talking about 2.5 million people. And we're thinking, oh, God, how are you going to take care of that many people? Well, he's God, isn't he? God can do anything, anything but fail. Hallelujah. Quail. And the Bible says they started eating and they were so happy. Meat, meat. Thank goodness we got something else besides this lousy manna. Yeah, that's the way they felt about it. It's a substitute for bread. They complained to God. Say, all right, okay, I'll send it to you. I'm going to give you meat until it's coming out of your nose. That's what he says, literally. He said, the unction is coming out of your nostrils. God's got a sense of humor. Listen, don't you mock God. Listen, one of the biggest problems the people of God have is lack of thankfulness. We got to be thankful. We got to have gratitude for what God has given us. Despise not the day of small things. Amen. You may not have everything you want, or everything, hallelujah, that you'd like to have, but you got everything you need. Oh, hallelujah. The Apostle Paul said, you got bread and water, and you got shelter, be content with it. Now, I know we have a whole lot more than just bread and water and shelter. We got a whole lot more, and we're still discontented. Still complaining and griping. I don't have as much as somebody else does. Well, you don't have because you ask not. It's about time you ask. And then you do what God tells you to do. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Put God first. Make God first priority in your life. And you can have everything that God wants you to have. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Come on, put your hands together and say, yes, hallelujah. Pray and fast. Look up, fast and pray. And worship no matter what. That's number three. Worship the Lord no matter what. Job did that. Hallelujah. And he just had his family wiped out. Then his body was attacked with sickness from head to toe. And the Bible says, Job 1:20, then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshiped. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job said not, nor charged God foolishly. Amen. As if God doesn't know what he's doing. God, you know what you're doing. You just killed all my family. You killed all my flock. All my wealth is gone. You know, a lot of times, we encounter trouble that's so overwhelming, we think that God doesn't know what he's doing. Too often, we think like the world, you know. Well, God is a God in one trial, but not the other kind of trial. He may be God in the fiery furnace, but he's not God in the den of lions. That's the kind of mentality we have. No, God is God in the middle of it all. It doesn't matter what your trial, it doesn't matter what your sickness, it doesn't matter how high or how low, how big, how small the problem is. God is still God, and he's able and willing, more than able. to help us. Praise God. But then the most important thing, worship the Lord. Worship God. Praise Him. Hallelujah. I told you about the time when I lost my job and working at Midwest Rubber and Reclaiming Company back in the early 1980s. And I was fresh out of college. And my wife was pregnant. And she just gave up her job because, you know, we already had one child. And we thought, you know, why are we, you know, we have another one on the way. Why should we have pay somebody else to raise our kids? So we said, you know, she's going to come home for work, agreement, common agreement. She'd come home. Our income went 50% down the middle. Hallelujah. But we trusted God. And then within 2 weeks, I was let go of the place where I was. All of a sudden, no work. And I had a missions trip to make. I was already making trips overseas. That was my third missions trip coming up. And my word, what are we going to do? How's the rent going to be paid? Thank God they gave me 2 weeks severance. And then I don't know where the other funds came from. I really don't remember. But I went, tried to file for unemployment. They said, sorry, you got to be employed 6 weeks before we can do anything, before you can even file. I said, okay. I went on my way. But you know what? This church helped us gather the funds that we needed for my missions trip. And right before I went overseas, this was in the summer of 1983. Was this 83? Hallelujah. No. Yeah, about 84. That's what it was. You know, after 40-some years, your mind gets a little blurry. But I remember the details because before I left, Sister Carol Back let me know that there's a job opening up at Fairview Heights at the school, at Pontiac Junior High School. They need a social studies teacher. And I gladly put in my resume and no cover letter, nothing, just my resume. And just upon what she told me. And I thought the office was open and they didn't keep regular office hours. So I just put it in the mailbox. No envelope, nothing. Slip it in it. And went on my missions trip. 2 weeks later, I come back. And you know what? A day or two later, the principal calls me for an interview. I went in for the interview. And the day after that, he says, well, I can't say yes or no. I got to meet the school board. And they're the ones that say yay or nay. I said, okay. So I waited for that. And by the way, on Friday, it was a Friday, he called me. The job is yours if you want it. You start next Tuesday when school starts. And by the way, that salary that I received was almost exactly what I lost at the other job. And I had my summers off for missions trips. And my wife's pregnancy was retroactively covered. But God, I'm telling you, but God, hallelujah, I'm telling you. Oh, thank you, Jesus. And I told my wife when I came home, when I lost my first job, amen, I said, so honey, how's your faith? She says, why? She, you already, something's wrong. I said, because I lost my job, amen. So I told her, I said, look, I really feel what we got to do, we got to praise God. We just got to praise Him. That's right. Just praise Him. We're not going to, we're just going to praise Him. And that's exactly what we did. And I didn't get to draw one unemployment check. Thank God. I'm glad, Sister Ann, I didn't get to draw an unemployment check. God took care of it all. Why? Because He's bigger than any mountain that you and I can face. He's bigger than any valley that you and I can go through. Our God is God of the mountain, but He's God of the valleys too. Hallelujah. But you've got to make up your mind that you've got to praise Him. It's not an easy thing to do. You've got to set yourself. You've got to be intentional. You've got to do what you know you need to do, and that's to praise God. Yes. Praise Him in every situation. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, praise Him. Praise. Yes. Hallelujah. And then another thing you got to do, you got to remember that God is always with you. Psalm 23:4, hallelujah. David wrote it, the great shepherd. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I don't care how deep the valley, how dark the trial, God is with you. God is still God in the daylight. He's God in the darkness. He's God in the bad situation, and He's God in the good situation. He doesn't change. Just give Him praise no matter what. And when you're walking down through the valleys, and you'll get there, you will. Every one of us will go. You probably have already walked there already. I'm just reminding you what to do. And for those of you that maybe haven't heard, maybe you just have to remind yourself. And that's the next step. You got to remember your past victories, as I just did. You got to remember what God has done for you in the past. Just because you're going through a dark trial and a bad situation right now, it does not mean that God has forgotten you. Amen. God is not going to help you. No. Amen. Remember what he has done for you in time past. Don't forget. Don't forget. They kept not. In verse Psalm 78, this is what God holds against Israel. They kept not the covenant of God, refused to walk in his law, and forgot the works and his wonders that he showed them. He forgot the 10 plagues on Egypt, their enemy. They forgot how God provided for them. He forgot how he brought them through the Red Sea. He forgot how he wiped out the Egyptian army. They forgot how he provided for them for 40 years in the wilderness. They forgot that they brought them into a land that they didn't have to fight for, but God gave it to them. How much has God done for you already? Have we remembered to praise him and thank him for it? Praise him at all times. Psalm 34:1. I will bless the Lord at all times. Hallelujah. Remember that your time in the valley is temporary. Yea, though I walk through the shadow of death, where you are is not where you're going. Where you are is not where you're going. Look to your neighbor and tell him, where you are right now is not where you're going. Yeah, that's right. I'm going out to lunch after this. No. Remember, on our way to heaven, we got a spiritual destination. Hallelujah. And you're not going to live in the valley forever. Don't forget. Stand with me, if you will. You know, the coolest, most refreshing waters flow in the valley. The rain might fall on the mountaintop. It doesn't stay there. It doesn't collect on the mountaintop. It flows down. And it goes into the valley. No wonder David said, you know, in the valley, hallelujah, he will lead me to cool, refreshing, still waters. Well, there's the still waters too, but it flows. It flows. I don't know if you've been to a valley in a mountainous area and see how cool, not just cool, cold. It's cold water. But my, it's so refreshing, especially if you've been hot. Take that water out crystal clear, straight from heaven, further cleansed by the rubbing against the rocks and just making it so fresh and so clear. Like spring water. Now you know why I like spring water. See this? Spring, ice, mountain, spring water. There's no chlorine. There's no fluoride. I love spring. Spiritually speaking, that cool water flows in the valley. And more important than anything, you got to praise God before the victory. I said, you got to praise God before the victory. I'm here talking to somebody today. I'm done. But I'm not finished. I'm done. Amen. You got to set yourself, you got to make up your mind, you're going to praise him. Even before you see the desired result. That's what Jehoshaphat did. He put the singers in the front, and even before the battle, they began to sing praises at the mercy of God. Listen, if anybody's got a reason to sing mercies, it's us. We got to sing his praises. And I'm challenging you today. If you're facing a battle, if you're going through the valley, if you got trials and temptations, I don't know where you are today. God does. He knows exactly where you are. He's not surprised. This is not an afterthought with him, but he brought you in this place today to do something about it. Yes, you can do something if you begin to set yourself to worship him, to seek him, to praise him, that he's going to come right alongside. You're going to take that devil. You're going to send him on his way. Amen. And a blessing's going to come your way. Listen to this. When Jehoshaphat won that battle, and it took 3 days all the spoils with him, Jehoshaphat named that valley the Valley of Berakah. That means the Valley of Blessing. I'm here to tell somebody today, the valley you're walking in today could be a valley of blessing if you just begin to praise Him, if you set yourself to worship Him. Amen. Give God the battle. It's not yours to fight. Oh, hallelujah. Come on. I wish somebody would praise the Lord. You got sickness in your body. You're going to come on down. I wish you come on down. Come on down the front here. Hallelujah. Let's sing. Let's praise God. Praise Him for the victory in your situation. Come on. Hallelujah. Woo.